Welcome to this Feast of Tabernacle service. This is the second day for most of us, and we are celebrating during the feast the birth of the Messiah. Yes, we're speaking about that time when approximately 2,000 years ago, the Messiah tabernacled with us. As it says there in the book of Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Yahushua Messiah came about. His mother Miriam was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Ruach HaKadosh, or through the Spirit. And then it says also, all this took place to fulfill what Yahweh had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means Yahweh or Yahweh with us. Matthew 1, verses 18, 22, and 23. So, behold, a virgin shall conceive, a virgin or a young woman. And I'm taking this from Giving and Sharing, the GiveShare.org website, study number 126 of their scripture studies. Now here's Isaiah 7:14, a direct quote. Therefore, Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin, that's Hebrew word in the Strong's Concordance, 5959, the word virgin, or Alma. Jewish scholars, supported by liberal Christians, have stated that Alma, A-L-M-A-H, in English, cannot mean virgin because elsewhere the Hebrew word for virgin is 1330. That's Hebrew in the Hebrew 1330, which is Bethuthelah, B-E-T-H-U-L-A-H, B-E-T-H-U-L-A-H. The Jewish Publication Society and Revised Standard Version translation render Isaiah 7:14 as the young woman shall conceive. When the RSV, Revised or Reversed Version, came out in 1952, Christian fundamentalists held public RSV burnings because of their view that the mother of Messiah conceived miraculously without cohabitation with a man. The Jehovah's Witness New World Translation Scripture renders Isaiah 7:14 as the maiden herself will actually become pregnant, while Moffat renders it, there is a young woman with child who shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Moffat says there is a young woman with child. The Jehovah's Witness there also, and I want to repeat, Isaiah 7:14, the Jewish Publication Society, RSV, the young woman shall conceive instead of virgin. So we'll continue here with the study then. During this Feast of Tabernacles, hope you're really growing in Messiah. Many Messianics are falling away from the Messiah, even though they call themselves Messianics. But if we're going to be a Messianic, let us study in the New Testament as well as in the Old, and truly live up to our name of Messianics. Do Christians need Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23? That we read earlier there. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The virgin will be with child. And even the NIV uses the word virgin there. Matthew 1:23, supporting their faith that the Messiah was the sublime Son of the Heavenly Father. Is faith all we need? John 3:16. If Yahushua of Nazareth was merely a man born of natural processes, then his death could not atone for the sins of others. If he was merely a man. No, he had to be sublime of Yahweh. Therefore, there is no Savior, and we might as well go home. Liberal theologians will do almost anything to discredit the veracity of the scriptures and the messiahship of Yahushua the Messiah. And we see this movement now seeping in, not only from the Jehovah's Witness and from the liberals, which some of them are liberal as well, some are conservative just like us, but also into the Messianic denominations, also into many other Protestant denominations. That's really bad. But our faith is based on evidence. Messiah was impaled, or as they say, crucified, because he claimed to be the sublime Son of Yahweh. The issue of the virgin birth is foundational and foremost. That's not talked about in Messianic circles. Unless, you know, somebody who's really intellectual, you know, tries to give you all the definitions. Someone in a Messianic movement said, I think that that praising Messiah as the Son is idolatry. And that was recently said in the year 2013 in an Oregon Messianic assembly. Well, that's neither here nor there. We don't, our faith is not based on their faith. The method of scriptural study employed at all modern Catholic, Protestant, and Jewish seminaries is called biblical criticism. Rather than allowing the scripture to interpret the Bible, or to interpret the scripture, rather than allowing scripture to interpret scripture, they start with the assumption that the scripture is the work of men and miracles are not reasonable. Then they force their human interpretations on the word of Yahweh. Well, I don't go along with that extra scriptural criticism, higher criticism, in other words. So what does the scripture say? The scripture method of understanding Yahweh's word is to be willing to submit and obey what we know, John 7:17, and put the scripture together line upon line, Isaiah 28:9-11. And, well, that's what I like to use, that line upon line, here a little, there a little, that some will stumble and fall backward, as an example, even though it may not apply in every case. Well, only if we are called and have the Ruach HaKadosh, ladies and gentlemen, then we understand spiritual knowledge. If we are called, elect, and chosen, have the infilling of the Spirit. John 6:44, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. So find out the correct meaning of Alma in Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23. We can go to original language concordances to see how this word is used, and let the scripture interpret the scripture. So the original language concordance. So here are all the uses of Alma 5959 from the Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee Concordance on page 943. The Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee Concordance, or Chaldee, which if you pronounce it that way. But Genesis 24:43, with the account of Abraham's servant looking for a wife for Isaac. Rebekah was the woman the eternal Yahweh appointed for Isaac. Certainly a virgin. In Exodus chapter 2, Alma is used in reference to Miriam, Moses' sister, a very young virgin. Psalm 68:25 mentions young girls playing timbrels. The Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8, contrasts virgins with queens and concubines, showing Almas have not had sexual relations. Chapter 1:3 of Song of Solomon also supports this. Song of Solomon 1:3. And also, I'll go back to some of these and read them for you. If you don't have those handy, I'm going to actually go back to Corinthians, though, and not Solomon, and not Exodus, or Psalms, or Genesis 24:43, but those earlier ones. So, Proverbs 30, verse 19, which I will quote, the way of a woman with a maid, Alma. The way of a man, excuse me, I'm sorry. The way of a man with a maid, or the way of a man with a Alma, is one of the four things which are amazing and hard to understand. This is referring to courtship between a man and an unmarried maiden. Oh, I would love to have my next wife. I've lost my first wife a couple of years ago. Maybe I won't get a chance. Okay, so in the 59-58, the masculine form of Alma. It is used in 1 Sam 17:56, in reference to the young stripling David before he had ever had a wife. 1 Samuel 20:22 uses the word to refer to a young boy arrow fetcher. The scripture evidence is overwhelming. Alma means young, female, virgin, of marriageable age. Miriam was an Alma, a young virgin, probably a teenager, the former mother of our Messiah. She was found with child when she had not had sexual relations. This is the greatest miracle of all time. How many out there have a slight bit of doubt, though, that perhaps it was like the movies there, that that she had relations, in fact, with a man? Well, that's the spirit of doubt there. And I would like to have, I'd like to have more doubt, so I can doubt that doubt that came up there. That, well, perhaps, maybe, you know, maybe it is just man's word, that men with good intentions have just made this up. Well, now, I don't want to plant that thought into your mind if you didn't have it before. Again, I apologize there, but anyway, the main thing is that we want to believe the scripture, that it is the word of Yahweh, not doubt the scripture. So let's doubt our doubts, but let's believe in the word of Yahweh, line upon line, and each and every scripture, and interpret scripture by scripture. So the greatest miracle of all time is that Miriam was found with child even though she had not had sexual relations, and she was conceived, the child actually was conceived in the womb of Miriam, or Mary, by the Ruach HaKadosh, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. It's not some replicate of an earlier or later pagan tale. Yes, our Creator, Yahushua, became man so he could die for the sins of all mankind. We're 12 minutes into the podcast on Yochanan, or John 6:44. Messiah speaking. Messiah therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." Okay, well, that's a good commandment for me and for all of us. Murmur not among yourselves. Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of Yahweh. Every more man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of Yahweh, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life," that was in John chapter 6, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So that was in reference to the statement, only if we are called and have the Spirit can we understand spiritual knowledge. Let's see what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is, if I am skilled enough with holding the scriptures here. I have the King James Version. Some of the other references we used were the RSV and the NIV earlier there to show that even some of those used virgin. The NIV, even though it had removed much of scripture using the Alexandrian text, still used the word virgin instead of young woman, referring to Miriam, the former mother of our Messiah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which Yahweh has prepared for them that love him. But Yahweh has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of Yahweh. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of Yahweh knoweth no man, but the Spirit of Yahweh. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Yahweh, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Yahweh. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Ruach HaKadosh teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. I added the word things there. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Yahweh, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I believe that's also in Romans 1 and Romans 3, to the same effect there. Verse 15, I want to keep reading. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man, for who has known the mind of Yahweh, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Yahusha. Then we can instruct one another if we have Yahusha's mind. So we're talking about the maiden, the virgin here. A harlot or a virgin? Alma, A-L-M-A-H, is derived from 5956, Alam, which means secret, hidden, concealed. Alma thus refers to modesty, which is characteristic of young unmarried or girls behind the veil. The Strong's Concordance defines Alma as a lass, L-A-S-S, a lass, veiled or private, damsel, maid, virgin. The Pelabet Bible Dictionary, article veil, V-E-I-L, says, and Pelabet is spelled P-E-L-O-U-B-E-T, Pelabet's Bible Dictionary, veil, says that in ancient times the veil was used only for exceptional purposes, ornamental dress. See the Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 7. So ornamental dress by betrothed maidens in the presence of the future husbands, especially at the time of the wedding, or by women of those of loose character for purposes of concealment. Genesis 38:14. Jews claim that Yahusha Messiah was born of adultery, calling him Jesus, they didn't use the word Jesus, Panthera, P-A-N-T-H-E-R-A, an illegitimate bastard of the union of Miriam with a soldier named Panthera. So some of the Jews claim that, not all Jews, of course, would claim that Messiah was born of adultery. So even in Messiah's day, he was accused of being born of fornication by the Pharisees, John 8:41. There would be no point of accusing him of illegitimate birth unless the claim was being made that his birth was not normal, but sublime, or the common word divine. Praise Yah. Jews had strict rules for name giving. A Jew was named after his father, such as Yochanan ben Zakkai. Even if his father had died before his birth, he was named after his mother only when the father was unknown. In Mark 6:3, yes, he was named after his mother only when the father was unknown. In Mark 6:3, Messiah was referred to as the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Yehuda and Simon. Throughout the Gospels, the Savior claimed to be the son of Yahweh. Throughout the Evangels, if he were born through natural processes, then his claims are false, because he claimed to be the son of Yahweh. Then his claims would have been false, and he was not the Messiah. Yahusha was either born of a virgin or of a harlot. So the next title here in GiveShare.org's article here, number 126 of Scripture Studies, Greek proves the virgin birth. Put on your seatbelts. We're 20 minutes in. We're probably going to go twice that, at least here, on this second day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Yahusha the Messiah tabernacled with men. So the translators of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek Septuagint, the translators of the Hebrew into the Greek, 3rd century before Messiah, weren't perfect, but nonetheless they correctly rendered Alma of Messiah, of Isaiah 7:14, to the Greek Parthenos. This is the same word Strong's 3933. That Matthew, in Greek, that Matthew and other New Testament writers used in reference to the virgin birth. There is no argument. Oh, Parthenos. Parthenos means chaste virgin, not merely a young woman. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 shows that the believers are espoused to the Savior as Miriam was to Joseph, so espoused or engaged to the Savior as Miriam was to Joseph, and we are to be presented as chaste virgins unto Messiah, who is actually our everlasting Father there, according to Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah, he's even our Father, according to Isaiah 9. And boy, there's people are getting so more and more away from that, from the idea of the Messiah being anybody at all. It's just coming like dominoes. It isn't good. We need to pray harder every Sabbath day and every day that people will become more convicted, and convicted as they read the Word of Yahweh. That is how we receive our faith, is by reading and studying and hearing the Word of Yahweh. So, Bethulah is one word for virgin, the Hebrew Bethuthelah. Alma is another word meaning young, marriageable virgin. Old Testament usage of Alma proves this. The Hebrew translators of the Septuagint and the New Testament writers agree. We have a choice. Yahusha of Nazareth claimed to be the sublime son of Yahweh. These claims are either true or false. If they are false, there are two alternatives. One, he knew his claims were false and he was a liar, hypocrite, and a fool to die for these claims. Or two, he did not know his claims were false and he was a deluded lunatic. If his claims were true, he is our master and our commander-in-chief and our husband-to-be. And there are also two alternatives. First, you can accept him, or secondly, you can reject him. Messiah was not merely a great moral teacher. He was either a wicked, deluded man or the son of Yahweh. And we need to have a break of some beautiful music here from the Celebration Singers from Upland, Indiana. And we're going to just praise him. This is old-time choral music. Now, some of you probably haven't heard this type of music. So it'll be a new experience. So enjoy now. And let it get into the spirit here during the Feast of Tabernacles. Forget all your troubles. Let them all melt away. And just be anointed by Yahweh's Spirit and enter into His presence. And there we hopefully will ever be. Praise Yahweh.
Oh, how He loves you.
Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And is he truly born of a virgin? A virgin shall conceive here on Yahweh, and the Feast of Tabernacles, second day. The virgin birth was prophesied from the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the forbidden fruit, the serpent who beguiled them was cursed. Then the Eternal said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. The Messiah, the seed of the woman, would battle and overcome Satan, or HaSatan, but not before Satan bruised his heel, that is, caused him to be put to death on the stake. The Messiah, our deliverer from Satan, would not be the seed of a woman and a man. He would not be born through natural processes, but through a miraculous conception from a woman's seed. And some Jews who claim that Isaiah chapter 53 refers to the nation of Israel are forcing the interpretation. It couldn't apply to a nation. It applies to the man, the son of Yahweh. It applies to the Messiah. And I believe that too. By faith, by reading the word. Apostle Shaul explains that when the fullness of the time was come, Yahweh sent forth his son, made of a woman, and made under the law. He was not made of a woman and a man, not a Gentile, but of the Ruach HaKadosh, and the seed of the woman. Through a woman, sin came into the world, and through a woman, redemption and deliverance came into the world. We might say, as a matter of speaking there. I don't know if I totally agree with that last statement there, but whether that's scriptural totally or not, but some of you would and some wouldn't. But anyway, that's what was written in the article here from giveshare.org, Bible Sabbath, Bible study number 126, about a virgin shall conceive. Now this chapter is called The Only Begotten Son. Often the most familiar Bible passages are the least understood. As an example, John 3:16, Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, 34:39 in Greek, his only begotten son. The Savior was saying that he was not begotten of Joseph, but was begotten of Yahweh, the Father. He claimed to be the only one ever born who was so begotten of Yahweh, and not so by any human father. If these claims are invalid, Yahushua was a liar and not our Savior. So in conclusion, skeptics argue against the virgin birth. But the scripture is clear that Yahweh became a man and died for the sins of all mankind. Or we're totally lost, huh? We don't have a Savior. We don't have a sin bearer. We don't have the perfect Lamb. But we hope that you'll study these scriptures all the more and be convicted and convinced. Through Isaiah, the prophet, the Almighty Yahweh has indeed given us a sign for our deliverance from Satan and sin. That sign is that through the seed of a woman, a virgin birth, Yahweh came into the world, lived a perfect sinless life, and died for the sins of all mankind. The perfect offering of the Messiah can be applied to cover the sins of all those who repent, are immersed in Messiah, and live a life of overcoming and obedience to the Eternal, and in obedience to Yahweh. So, behold, a virgin shall conceive should spur us to dedicated action and gratitude for the Father who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Hallel. Oh, we thank him so much for this inspiring Feast of Tabernacles message and for the music. Feast of Tabernacles was kept by GiveShare and in Michigan, in southwestern Michigan, and those with whom they fellowshipped in southern Michigan Each contributed much to spreading joy and inspiration to others. Truly, it was a memorable and uplifting experience. In one scripture study that they had, a passage from Josephus was quoted with regard to the three pilgrimage feasts of unleavened bread, first fruits, and tabernacles. Sukkot. So let those that live as remote as the bounds of the land which the Hebrews shall possess come to that city where the temple shall be, and this three times in a year, that they may give thanks to Yahweh for his former benefits, and may entreat him for those they shall want hereafter. And let them, by this, as I scroll here, at the bounds of the woods of Hebrew, come to that city where the temple shall be, and then three times in a year, that they may give thanks to Yahweh for his former benefits, and may entreat him as those who shall want, for those they shall want thereafter. Let them by this means maintain a friendly correspondence with one another by such meetings and feastings together. For it is a good thing for those that are of the same stock and under the same institution of laws not to be unacquainted with each other, which acquaintance will be maintained by thus conversing together and by seeing and talking with one another, and so renewing the memorials of this union. For if they do not thus converse together continually, they will appear like mere strangers to one another. Antiquities, Josephus 4, and chapter 8, part 7, or page 7, maybe. The Richard C. Nichols family of Giveshare had not previously met most of the people at the Feast of Tabernacles in that year, yet, as one of the brethren remarked, it seemed to him that we had always known each other. It seemed that they always had. Such refreshing spiritual fellowship needs to be continued and maintained. And let's see, we're only a half an hour into the podcast here, so let's continue here for just a bit with this article here called Made to Dwell in Tabernacles. And this is going to be more on the heavy side again here. Made to Dwell in Tabernacles. Hosea chapter 5, 15, also Hosea 9. After Ephraim is desolated by a vast army of the east, those remaining and those scattered as slaves in captivity will have to dwell in tabernacles, in shelters and shanties, as Israel did of old when they camped in the wilderness on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. So after Ephraim, after the northern 10 tribes, or after Israel, which comprises most of us, after Israel is desolated by a vast army of the east, those remaining and scattered as slaves in captivity will have to dwell in tabernacles once again in shanties. Hosea chapter 5, Hosea 9, and other scriptures indicate a coming national captivity because of our sins. A lesson to be learned from keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is that we will never enter the Promised Land unless we exercise humble faith and trust in the Almighty Yahweh. Why not keep the Feast of Tabernacles voluntarily now and not have to be forced to keep it under the duress of captivity later on? And we have a Marxist president in the year 2013, and everyone in the non-mainline churches are doing their warnings. You know, they're saying, they're broadcasting, they're preaching warnings. At least, they water a lot of things down, I know, but a lot of warnings out there. Hosea 5, 15, in the Word, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto Yahweh, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, or it could be after 2,000 years from his resurrection. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Yes, man's time on earth has been 6,000 years, we are told, and the 7,000th rest year is just around the corner. Could be around 2027, and then maybe it's later than that. Hosea 9:3. Sorry to cast doubt on that, but I always want to hold out for the possibility that we could be wrong. That by 2033, if I'm still around, perhaps the second coming won't have happened by that time. Yeah, you know, it's possible. It's possible we could be wrong, because even the apostles... Well, anyway, okay. I can't convince everybody. You can fool some of the people. No, we don't do that. Hosea 9, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy mighty one. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in Yahweh's land. But Ephraim better, shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to Yahweh, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their offering shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of Yahweh. What will you do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of Yahweh? That was part of Isaiah, or excuse me, why do I say that? Part of Hosea chapter 9. Oh, how about verse 17? My mighty one, Yahweh, will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Chapter 10, 3, verse 3, but now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not Yahweh. What then should a king do to us? See, the evangelicals are saying, and some of the messianics are saying even, that we have no king. There is no king who died on the tree at Calvary for our sins, that he wasn't the incarnate, the born of a virgin son of Yahweh. And this we have up against us. We have that resistance out there that needs to be, we need to strengthen the side of those who have faith in Messiah. A lesson to be learned at this Feast of Tabernacles. And at Sukkot are pictured those final culminating events in Yahweh's great plan after Messiah has died for our sins to redeem mankind. After he has sent us the Ruach HaKadosh at First Fruits and picked out a people for his name to become kings and priests through the 1,000 years. After his magnificent second coming. After he has finally restored the redeemed by placing all the sins upon the head of Satan, typified by the Feast of Atonement, by placing all the sins upon the head of Satan, their real author, and separating both him and the sins from the presence of Yahweh and his people, thus finally perfecting the at-one-ment, making us finally and fitly joined in one. Then we are ready for that final series of events, the commencement of the marriage of the Lamb, the final actual making of the new covenant, the establishment of the kingdom of Yahweh on earth, and the reaping of the great harvest of souls for 1,000 years. This feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the picture of the millennium. Shalom.